Your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark once again. Going to go continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark. We've been doing most of the time on Sunday mornings, and we're back. Jesus is once again teaching his disciples, and he's asked them two specific questions this morning. And in these questions, they're probably ones that you've heard before, but there's so much powerful truth in it, and we're praying that God will speak to our hearts through the preaching and teaching today of his word. Now, you think about it, sometimes questions are kind of mundane. You know, sometimes they're ones that you might ask yourself, what am I going to wear today? Or what is it going to, some people think this is mundane, it's important to me. What are we eating for dinner? What are you going to watch on TV? You know, just normal, everyday, mundane questions. There are other questions. I looked up questions on the, I Googled some of the best questions that are that you just can't answer. And so there's some questions that are just dumb to ask. Like one of them was, what was the best thing before sliced bread? And I don't know what it was, but it's the best thing since sliced bread. And I used to manage a Rite Aid pharmacy. And every once in a while, I don't know who it was, maybe it was before caller ID, never figured out, but there were some children or teenagers that would call and make prank calls like at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. They would ask me dumb questions like, if you're a 24-hour store, how come you have locks on the door? And they asked me that a couple of times, and I finally responded, for people like you. and they would just ask silly, dumb questions. And there are questions out there that are just dumb. Some people say there's no such thing as a dumb question. No, I've read some questions that were kind of dumb. But then there's some really important questions. Like when you ask that one that you love, gentlemen, will you marry me? Or maybe considering what to name the baby or asking the doctor. So what's going on? How much longer does... There are serious questions. But when we ask the question, we're looking for information most of the time. We all know when our moms knew we did something and they asked you that question and you know they know, but you don't want to tell them. But most of us ask the question on purpose to try to find information, to learn from and to gain from. When Jesus asks the question here, he's not asking a question because he needs knowledge. He's God. He knows everything already. He's asking to teach the person he's talking to about something, to teach him something about God, or to teach them something about themselves. A few years ago, our theme was considered, and we went through and looked at the great questions of the Bible, and I really, really enjoyed that series. Never get to develop them as much as I like to, but of all the series I've preached through, that's one I wouldn't mind actually writing down because I think it could be helpful in the idea that there's some wonderful and powerful questions throughout the Bible. And Jesus today is speaking to his disciples, the ones who are committed to him, the ones who have been following with him, the ones who have faced some persecution, watched what happened with the Pharisees. They've watched all these things, and they've stayed with him. They traveled with him. And he's there, and he comes, and he asks him this question in verse number 27. It says, and Jesus went and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And we could give you a lot of background information about the town of Caesarea Philippi. Just to kind of put it easy, it's a very pagan place. It's a beautiful area. I'll give you a little background because I found it interesting. In ancient time, the city had been called Balanese because it had been the center of Baal worship. Baal was a Phoenician god of fertility and nature. Later, the name was changed to Panais because the Greeks believed that their god Pan was born in the caves in the hills above the city at the foot of Mount Hermon. Pan was a half-goat, half-man god who was believed to be the guardian of flocks and nature. In fact, the modern name of this city is Banais, which is a form of Panais. So not only that, it says that in Caesarea Philippi contains a gleaming marble temple. It was built by Herod Philip to honor Caesar, the Roman emperor at the time, who was considered to be a god. And the citizens of that city were required to enter into the temple at least once per year, place a pinch of incense on a burning altar, and proclaim, Caesar is Lord. So it sounds like it's in a bunch of idolatry. Yes, he asked this question amongst all that worship of false idols, all those man-made gods. He wants to give a fuller revelation of himself. He wants them to understand. He wants to teach them something. He's got an important lesson. And sometimes he's sort of like saying, hey, why don't you pay attention here to me? He says, now who, and he asks, who do men say that I am? And then he asks him, who do you say that I am? And he's saying, I want you to focus, because I'm going to tell you something that you really don't like. But I want you to recognize who I am first, because before I tell you this, I want you to remind something. I'm God. I'm the Messiah. And even though you might not understand what's going on, you have to learn how to trust me. And sometimes in our lives, we got to get this moment in time and understanding, as we've been preaching on, you know, God does everything well. He does everything good. And sometimes, even though we might not understand it, we can trust him. So in verse 27, we'll pick back up. He says, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? They answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for today. Thankful for your word. Lord, I pray that each and every person, as they leave this place, will have a good understanding about who Jesus Christ is. That they'll know that he is God that came in the flesh, the Son of God, also described as the Son of Man. And even though there's many people in this world who get it wrong, that each person in this room will at least have an understanding of what the Bible says who Jesus Christ is. And Lord, either they'll believe it in their heart, or they will be seeking the scriptures more for greater understanding. But Lord, I pray that each and every person would worship you today for who you are and would submit to you, Lord, based off the fact that you are God and you deserve all praise, all honor, and all worship. Lord, help us today as we think about who Jesus is to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at the story here, and it's an amazing story. It's a familiar question. He goes and he says, who do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I am? Now, sometimes we turn around, you might ask that question, and we might think, okay, Jesus is just looking for a little bit of, I don't know, somebody to lift up his ego. Or maybe he's a little paranoid. Sometimes people say that. Sometimes you'll go up to somebody and say, hey, what does so-and-so think about me? Jesus isn't doing that at all. Jesus knows something. He knows everything. And when he's asking this question specifically, he's saying to them, look, I want you to get to a certain point. I'm asking you this so you can be again having discussion. And one says John the Baptist. Now, I understand why they say John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, he was bold in his preaching, just like Jesus was. He preached on repentance. He preached on righteousness. He preached all those things. And so I can see why. But to me, it's kind of weird that they would say John the Baptist, because they lived during the same time. They were seen together. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. So to me, that's a strange one. Why would you think it's John the Baptist? He's been here the same 30 years that Jesus was, or at least close to it. Then some say Elias or Elijah, that we would know from the Old Testament. I can understand why Elijah never died. He came back. Or the fact that he was able to control the elements as Elijah prayed unto God, and God was able, and his preaching and his being a prophet. And then they said the other prophets, and there's a long list of prophets that could have been. It could have been talking about Moses. It could have been talking about Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. They all got this, but they all got it wrong. They were all giving that they believed Jesus a compliment, but in all reality, they fell so short. We got to remember there is one Jesus, and the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Jesus said, but by me. And either Jesus Christ was who he said he was, or he was a liar. Now, I choose to believe he was who he said he was. I've put my faith and trust and believe in him. But there are those who would say he was a good man. He was a moral man. He was a great teacher. And all those different things. No, it's either he was who he says he was, which over and over he said he was God. He was him and the Father were one, that he was the Son of God that came to this world to die for the sins of mankind. Or he was a liar. I mean, how wrong would it be for you to say, hey, you have to go through me to get eternal life, to get to go to heaven, to see the Father. That no man comes unto the Father but by me. But then there'd be a bunch of other ways. So either this guy, Jesus, who was God that became man, was either God that became man or he was a liar. And sometimes people are like, oh, no, he was a good guy. He was this, he was that. So they got it wrong. They weren't trying to be insulting to him. They found some of the greatest characters in the Bible to compare him to, but they got it wrong. Now, others, like the Pharisees, what did they say about him? In John 10, he hath the devil. The scribes, they said, he hath Beelzebub, the prince of devils, the Sanhedrins. When they were doing that mock trial, he talked about how he was blasphemous and guilty of death. His own family, we looked at in Mark 3:21, said he was beside himself. He was going crazy. Even Jesus, as he hung on the cross, there were those there sitting there mocking him, saying he called himself, he said he was the Son of God. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Every voice that lifted up, it seems like they got it wrong. And we got to remember that. There was even the one thief who believed, the other thief who did not. And that's where it all boils down to. That's where our eternity boils down. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He's the only way to heaven. He is the one way, the true way to heaven. Now, there were people that got it right in the Bible. John the Baptist got it right. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that come take away the sins of the world. Simeon gets it right in Luke chapter 2. The dying thief on the cross got it right when he asked about entering into his kingdom. The blind man got it right in John chapter number 9. Bartimaeus, one of my favorite Bible characters, got it right. The crowds that were seeing him march down, and they got it right of who he was. But here's the thing. Just because they know who he is, there's many who have never believed. The Bible talks about how the devils, they know and they tremble at his name. They know who he is, but they've never believed in him and the idea of put their faith and trust in him, done what the Bible says about him. So with all those things, there are people that says, yes, you are. And so Peter answers this question. The first question was, who do men say that I am? So it's a probing question. But Jesus was, once again, you know, those people that love to ask you one question and they're waiting for an answer so they can ask you another question just to get to the point. You wish, well, why didn't you ask me the first time? Well, you weren't ready till we heard this question. That's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, whom do men say they am? And so he's showing these men, these disciples, that all these other people have got it wrong. It might be nice to compare me to Elijah. It might be nice to compare me to John the Baptist. It might be nice to compare me to Daniel, Moses. They all got it wrong. He looks at them and he says here in verse number 29, but he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? This is so key and so important because it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. Your eternity, your eternal destiny does not depend on what those other men said. The Pharisees could not answer that for everyone. The Sanhedrin, who thought they could answer what should happen to Jesus to everyone. Your parents can't answer it for you. Your grandparents can't answer it for you. What do you think that Jesus Christ was or is? Who do you think Jesus was? Who is Jesus to you? So Jesus asked this question to his disciples, and Peter answered and saying to him, thou art the Christ. Now, that might not mean that much to us, but it meant that he was recognizing him as the Messiah. He was recognizing him as a chosen one. He was recognizing him as the one that they believe was going to come and redeem them back physically and take them out of Rome and take him out of Roman bondage, and that he was going to rule and reign. And they did have that right, but that's not the reason why Jesus came this time. Jesus will come again someday, and he will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. But here they are saying, thou art the Christ. You are God that came in the flesh. They got it right. Now, here's the thing. I know we talk about it often or we mention it often. We got to remember, if you get Jesus wrong, you're wrong. There's a lot of false religions out there. I'm not going to go through talking about all the different things they believe, but the Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet and that he wasn't even crucified on the cross. The Hindus believe that Jesus was just one of millions of gods. The Jews believe that Jesus was a great prophet and a teacher. The Mormons believe a lot of different interesting things, but talked about how he was born. He was the first baby born to God. At least a group of them believe that. And that Lucifer was his spiritual brother. The Jehovah Witnesses believe different things about Jesus. The atheists believe that Jesus never existed. The agnostic believes, doesn't know what to believe about Jesus. Society will tell you, oh, and I Googled it and said, hey, you know, who was Jesus? And the response was, he was a great teacher. And then it says, you know, what does Christianity say about it? And you go and you just study all the different religions of the day and the false religions of the day. They all have one thing in common. They get Jesus wrong. They don't put their faith and trust in him as the Bible says. They don't have a biblical view of who Jesus is. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This, and he also said the same thing at the baptism and similar in the Transfiguration. So he asked a personal question. So here's a question for you. Who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus who he says he was? So the Bible says in 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Everlasting life depends on what you think about Jesus. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Listen to that again. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. People say, oh, no, there's all types of people, all groups of people that are going to heaven. As long as they're sincere in what they believe. No, you can be sincerely wrong and still end up in hell. The Bible says that. He says it over and over. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And he's teaching that to the disciples. You're going to have a lot of people, and they were going to have people that says, oh, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was like Elijah. Jesus was like John the Baptist. Jesus was like any of the great prophets. But don't call him God. If you don't see him as God, you know what you're doing? You're missing on who he is and what he believes. And if you miss Jesus, you miss it all. And so I want you to understand that. I want you to see. So let's keep on going. We didn't stop there. We could have spent the whole time there, but there's another thought here. And he said in verse number 30, and he charged them that they should tell to no man of him. Verse 31, something changes. He reminds them, hey, look, I'm God. You believe I'm God. You believe I'm the Christ, the chosen one. So if I'm the Christ and I'm the chosen one, guess what that means? You should listen to me. And he begins to reveal unto him what's going to happen to him. The disciples missed it. After he rose again from the dead, they weren't even expecting it. All those other things, they missed it. Some of the religious leaders didn't even miss it. I mean, they were the ones that went to Pilate and said, hey, look, this liar said he was going to rise again. We need to put a guard there, all those things. But they missed it. Jesus here is teaching. Look what it says in verse 31. And he began to teach them, and that Son of Man must suffer many things. I see that. You see that word must? They didn't like that. They didn't think he should have to suffer. They didn't feel like he should have to be betrayed. They felt like, and once again, sometimes this is where we mess up, is when God has a desire or God allows something to happen, we begin to question God and wonder why God's allowing this to happen. Jesus is just informing him, teaching him what's going to happen. And look at the response. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So he tells them what's going to happen. Now, what's the problem here? They just said they thought he was the Messiah. They just said that they believed in him. And now he's saying, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be rising again 3 days later. That wasn't in the disciples' plans. The disciple says, okay, he's the Messiah. He's going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. He's going to overthrow Rome. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be a millennial kingdom, and we get to rule with him. Great, wonderful world. They had no clue what was going to be happening. And Jesus is trying to teach him. Once again, he says, they had just recognized that you're the one in charge. We believe what you're saying. We believe in what you're doing, all those things. Then they did not like what he said. Look at the response that Peter has. It says in verse 32, and he spake that saying openly. So he wasn't hiding it. He was speaking to the whole group. He was speaking it to where you could hear it and understand it. Sometimes when he spoke in parables, he would have to give extra explanation. But he's speaking it openly. He's not hiding it from anyone. And he's making sure the disciples understand completely what's being said. And then he goes and says, and Peter took him. I can imagine he's there. He's teaching it. I can imagine Peter jumping up and gets kind of taking Jesus to the side a little bit. And then what does Peter do? He says he took him. And he says he began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? Just minutes earlier, he says, we believe that thou art the Christ. And then he turns around and he begins rebuking him and saying, you're not going to do that. You can't do that. How many times do we don't understand what God's doing and think, God's not going to do that. God wouldn't do that. And we don't understand the, like he does the beginning from the end. We don't understand that God's the one in control. We don't understand that God allows certain things to happen to teach us certain things. And we must learn to just trust in him is what the Bible tells us and teaches us. And that's what Jesus is telling this group. He's saying, hey, pay attention here. He says, and Peter's like, nope, I'm not having it. And he begins to rebuke him. And look, it says in verse 33, but when he had turned about. So Peter tries to keep it quiet as he's rebuking him. Jesus turns around and he says to the disciples and the others, he turns around and about and looked on his disciples. He rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, that be of God, but the things that be of men. So he turns around. I don't think he's calling Peter Satan. I know some people think that, but I don't think Satan has entered Peter. I think Satan is giving Peter what to say. And we're reminded what's happening here. Peter wants Jesus to get the crown without the cross. Remember back when at the temptation, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, what did he try to do? He tried to give Jesus the power, but without the cross. He tried to get Jesus to worship him. All those different other things. So you come to this moment in this time, who is Jesus to you? If you say, I believe that he's God, if you say, I believe he's Lord, if you say you believe that he is the Savior, then are you questioning what he's doing? He looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. How many of us would really want to hear that we became Satan's mouthpiece? You think about it. That's what is being said, is that he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is giving the things for Peter to say. Satan, he's saying those things. Then he says to him, he says, savorest thou not, look what it says there, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things be of men. So in this, he's saying, you've got things messed up. You're not savoring the things of God. You're not savoring what God desires for your life. You're savoring what this world has for you. You're savoring what you want, but you're missing something. Savor the things of God. Enjoy the things of God. Care and long for the things of God. So here's a couple thoughts I want you to think about. Who is Jesus to you? If he is your Lord and Savior, then should you not worship him? Should you not serve him? Should you not obey him? There are people in this world today that says, yes, he's Jesus. Yes, he's God. Yes, I believe I'm supposed to worship him. We sing praises. We sing the hymns. We sing out and we pray, God, whatever you want. God, I'm surrender. And I surrender all. We do all those things. But then when we leave, we do those things that we want to. Why is that? It's because we're savoring the things of this world and not savoring the things of God. One of the key verses, I could say there's verses that when I remember reading it for the first time with an understanding, was in Luke 6:46. Jesus asked this question. These are one of those great questions of the Bible. He says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I mean, that just puts it right out there, doesn't it? Why in the world do you call me Lord and not do the things I tell you to do? You might turn around and say, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Because we don't want to look at it that way. We don't want to consider that we say he's God, we say that he's Lord, we say he needs to be worshiped, we say that we should obey him. We tell everybody else that, but when he makes it personal, it's okay to ask the question, well, who does everybody else say that I am? But when he comes and he makes it personal, who do you think I am? Because it's what you think. Because I know sometimes I go door knocking, I go out to reach out to people, and sometimes people talk about, I ask them if they believe in Jesus Christ and what they think of Jesus Christ. They start telling me about their parents and what their dad did, or their godly grandmother or their granddad that was a preacher, and they begin talking to me about everybody else's faith. But the question is that we must get to is, let's make this personal. Whom do you say that he is? Who is he to you in your life? You say he's God and that he's Lord and that he's Savior. Then are you following after him? Are you living for him? Are you desiring? Are you savoring the things of God? Because we love to sit there and preach. We believe it's Jesus and we believe he's the only way and we love Jesus. He's the sweetest name I ever heard. All those different things. And we want to tell everybody about Jesus and all that's true. But if he's Lord and he's Savior, then do we listen to him? Do we obey him? Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I'd like you to take a look inside. The first thing I'd like you to take is a look inside and ask yourself a question. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Who did Jesus say he was? He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible tells us that without the Son, there is no life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you believe that he was God that became flesh to die for the sins of mankind? He was died, he buried, and rose again. And now he gives us a way for salvation. He says, if you'll put your faith and trust in him, if you'll repent of your sins and you'll turn to him and believe and trust in him, you can have a way to heaven based off of the work he did, not off of your works, but based off the work that he did on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe there is no other way to heaven? Do you believe that is the way? So that's the question you need to answer first and foremost. You can say, well, I kind of obey God over here and I kind of obey God over there. No. You don't even know God. How can you, until you know him personally, until you have accepted him or received what he's did on the cross and you believed in him and trusted in him, that's when you begin to understand what his will for your life is. That's why he's saying here, whom do men say that I am? Because they got it wrong. But who do you say that I am? Well, if you got it right, now I want you to tell you, this is what I'm going to do and this is what I desire for you. So if you believe and trust and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, then are you living for him today? Because if not, why? Has he done something wrong that would cause you to stop living for him? Has there been a moment in time in your life you say, well, I've kind of backslidden, I've kind of fallen away from him. Did he do something to you? Did he stop being God? Did he tell you it was okay to do those things? And the answer is no. We say he's Lord, we worship him as Lord, and he deserves that, and we should do those things, but do we truly obey him? So who is Jesus to you? Is he just some type of a, hey, get out of jail free card and a get out of hell free card for you? That's not truly knowing him. It's seeing yourself as a sinner, being convicted of your sin, and understanding that he died for you and that you've seen what he's done. And because of that, you want to worship him. You want to serve him. You want to love him. You don't get over what he's done for you. So this morning, who is Jesus to you? He's the loveliest Lamb of God that died for the sins of mankind. What does he mean to you? Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, Peter answered this way, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He's saying that it was God that revealed that unto him. And maybe God's speaking to your heart right now. You know what? I never thought about Jesus that way before. Never had that understanding. I used to think everybody's going to go to heaven. I used to think that based off the scales of good or bad, I've done enough good, I should be able to go to heaven. None of that's found in the Bible. And I used to think about this person said this about Jesus, and this person said that, and this guy on TV said this, and I read this book, and I watched this documentary. No. Who do men say that I am? Doesn't help you. The question is, who do you say Jesus Christ is today? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in him this morning? I want to encourage you today. If you haven't, we'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you from the Bible who Jesus was and what the Bible says that is necessary to have eternal life. But if you do know Christ as your Savior today and you believe you're on your way to heaven, praise the Lord for that. Do you act like he's the Lord of your life? Do you submit to him like he's Lord? Or are you like Peter? Oh, yeah, I believe you're the Christ when things are looking really good and when I get to rule and reign and when I get to have the benefits of being a believer. But when you hear the cross that has to come in front of us or the suffering that comes along with it, we say, what are you doing, God? Why'd you let this happen, God? And then we might not ever do that because we don't want to get struck with a bolt of lightning. God doesn't work that way. But at the same time, we question God and we wonder what he's doing and we do things our own way because we savor, we have a taste for the things of this world. We savor our way more than God's way. Some people like to savor their way when it comes to salvation. This just makes a little bit more sense that I believe in Jesus, but I got to do this work. Because I got to do something to get to heaven. I got to be baptized, or I got to pay this penance, or I got to believe in this, and I got to do this. And if I do enough, then I... No. That's savoring a worldly way, the devil's way of getting to heaven. Do you savor, embrace what the Bible says, not what just what I say, what the Bible says about salvation. Embrace what he says about every area. We've been going through the Beatitudes, mostly in Sunday school, but some on Sunday night, some on Sunday morning. Those are things that are so challenging and so, to me, they have just been such grab you and just say, this is what a disciple looks like. Is that you? And we should embrace those things. We shouldn't run away from them. We should be like, okay, Jesus, tell me what it is. He's discipling this group. We learn what it means to be poor in spirit, to be mourning over sins, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. We should be embracing these things because he's God. And he says, this is the life that's going to bring you happiness. This is the life that I can bless. This, and he says that you're blessed when you suffer persecution. You're going to be blessed when men revile you and speak falsely about you, falsely accuse you. And he says, when that happens, he says, I want you to rejoice and I want you to be exceeding glad because you have a reward that's in heaven. And they did it to the prophets. Be excited because of the fact that someone sees something in you that reminds them about God. I'm not there yet all the way. I want to be there because that's what God says. Jesus says, this is going to bring you true happiness and joy. But I savor people liking me. I have a desire and want to be liked in a sense. I don't, it's miserable to have everybody hate you. I mean, but in all reality, what I need to savor is the things of God and that God is pleased with what I'm doing. And I need to learn how to be obedient to God. Because why? Because I call him Lord. I say he's Lord. Lord, Lord. And then he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't even do the things I say. So this morning, I want you to give some deep thought to those two things. Number one, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Number two, do you call him Lord today? And we should. He is God. He deserves the worship and praise. And if you do, do you savor his things? Are you calling him Lord and not doing the things he says? Jesus says, why? It's sort of like if you're the one in charge and you're the boss at a company and you have employees that call you a boss, but they never do what you say. You're like, why do you have them? You should just fire them. If you got to do all the work anyway, then what's the point? Having somebody that works with you or for you, they miss the whole point of it. And sometimes we miss the whole point of it. We call him Lord. We should obey him. So Peter shows us and teaches us something. Peter isn't trying to do something bad. Peter's trying to say, no, Jesus, you missed this. No, Jesus, you're supposed to be on the cross. You're supposed to have a crown. You're supposed to be on the throne. You're not supposed to be on a cross somewhere. You're supposed to miss this. And so often we miss what God's trying to do because we try to tell him what he's missing. He has never missed anything, and he never will miss anything. We must learn to just submit to his ways.